word to open our minds, soften our hearts, give us ears to hear. Let us not only be hearers, but doers of your word. May the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. May the word of God dwell, Lord. May you enable it to dwell in our heart. Lord, as we face the issue of anxiety and worry, I intercede on behalf of the people this morning. Lord, that you would give them the peace that surpasses all understanding to guard their hearts and their minds in you, Christ Jesus. Let us see that we need to live for today, not worried about tomorrow. For you are in control, you are sovereign, that is why we are here. Revive us, O Lord, renew us with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you can tell, today's topic, as we continue looking at the Sermon on the Mount, is anxiety and worry. I have titled my sermon, Mason, if you want to, I think you're in charge. There you go. Don't worry, be happy. And I'm sure some of you remember the Bobby McFerrin song. Patty Westmoreland was singing it this morning, that we ought to be singing it. Don't worry. I'm not going to try to do that for you, but do you remember these lyrics? If not, you're better if you don't remember them. Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Boy, he's a literary genius, isn't he, as he writes these lyrics. Don't worry, be happy. In every life, we have some trouble. Excuse me, but when you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy now. Anxiety. The average person's anxiety is focused, and I'm just going to read these percentages off to you. 40% things that will never happen. 30% things about the past that can't be changed. 12% things that are things about criticism by others, mostly untrue. 10% about your health, which gets worse with stress. 8% about real problems that will be faced. If you're a Tennessee fan, 100% of your anxiety has to do with the Tennessee football program this morning, most likely. I have said it to others, those of you who travel to East Tennessee, excuse me, I have sworn not to go back until something changes. And, you know, I heard a caller call in, and I know this is total nonsense. I had a caller call in back in the Dooley era of Tennessee football. And if you don't know anything about East Tennessee, let me just tell you, East Tennessee has some of the smartest people alive, Jeff Bateman. And but they call in, and they don't sound that intelligent, but you gotta get through the language barrier. Now, Bob, I'm telling you, I ain't going back over there no more. It ain't going to be no different if we don't do no different. And so that is good East Tennessee logic right there. But I will say this about Jeremy Pruitt this morning, and I know this may be going on the line, on the internet. He's a dead man walking. He just doesn't know it yet. Well, he'll never recover from that loss yesterday. I mean, that's the end of his tenure at Tennessee, even if he gets another year. That's the thing about Rocky Top. So pray for him this morning. Of course, he's a millionaire, so he'll be all right. But anyway, anxiety disorders cost the United States more than $42 to $46 billion a year. It is one-third of the total mental health care bill in the United States. 18.1% of adults struggle with anxiety. And I want to say here as a disclaimer that there is such a thing as an anxiety disorder. I am not trying to demean that or lessen that. What I want us to see here today is that the Lord is providing a means by which we can go to battle against anxiety and worry. Now, this passage of Scripture is connected to the one before it about laying up treasures in heaven, because when we come to verse 35, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you." Therefore, I tell you, Also, in some translations, for this reason I say to you. So let me ask these questions. Are you laying up treasures here on earth? Is this what is causing you worry? Is God your master? Are you attempting to serve two masters? Is this why you have anxiety and worry? Why are you filled with anxiety? Is there a cure? Can we be overcomers? I think we need to look at this passage of Scripture and seek wisdom from the Lord when it comes to anxiety and worry. Would you stand with me this morning? Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. I do apologize that I sound like I'm preaching out of a 50-gallon barrel this morning, but I will try to get through this, and hopefully you can stand to listen to the sound of my voice this morning. I think we must begin by defining anxiety and worry. Anxiety is defined as fearful concern or interest, apprehensive, uneasiness of mind, usually over an impending or anticipated ill. Worry means to afflict with mental distress or agitation, to make or be anxious. So if we combine these two definitions, what we have here is you worry because you are anxious. And anxiety is a fearful concern. So fear is at the foundation of anxiety, whether it's fear about the future, fear about circumstances, fear about health, fear about finances, fear of man, uncertainty of things in your life. Fear is the foundation of anxiety, and you worry because you're anxious. Fear opposes faith. It goes to war against faith. Now, Jesus, as he begins to talk about do not be anxious about your life, connected to that previous passage of Scripture where he talks about do not lay up earthly treasures, he says we can see here that sinful desire has something to do with why you are anxious and why you worry. Now, we talked about fear as the foundation, but we're going to look at sinful desire here because he turns to the topic of what? What you eat, how you clothe yourself, earthly treasures. Now, the early church, certainly the people at this time that he's speaking to, they would have had a concern about their clothing. They were not wealthy people. There was concern about what they would eat next. Remember in the Lord's Prayer, he tells us to pray for our daily bread. They prayed for their daily bread because they didn't know where the provision was going to come, so they were dependent upon the Lord. We don't live in that situation. We're in a first world country, not a third world country. We don't have to worry about what we're going to eat next or what we're going to wear for the most part. There are some who are impoverished that have these concerns. But what has happened with us and the application of this text to us this morning is we have made our wants necessities. Now, let me say this again. We have made our wants our necessities. Our wants are usually the result of our sinful desires. So what do? We consume, consume, consume. Then we become fearful. There's fear involved there because we can't pay for what we've consumed. There's a deck of cards that we build. There's problems in our marriages because of financial issues. What is happening is our life is being built on the wrong foundation. That's what I mean by sinful desire. Phil Newton says, again, Jesus is not commanding us to refrain from eating, drinking, and wearing clothes. Those are necessities of life. But that is just the point. So much of our worries involve the basic necessities of life. Typically, we are not interested in necessities as much as we are, what, comforts, compliments, and compulsions. We want to feel well, attract attention, satisfy desires. So we worry about consuming certain things or dressing in a certain way or owning certain products or achieving a certain status. All the while, we forget our relationship to God. Does this sound like you this morning? I want you to know something. God is not saying that we should not enjoy the things of the earth that He has provided. But earthly things are not to be our masters. They are to be our servants as we exercise dominion over creation as God has instructed us to do. The problem is earthly things, earthly treasures have become our master, which leads to fear, anxiety, worry. You do realize that life is more than just clothing and what you eat. In fact, he says in verse 26 that the birds of the air understand this better than human beings. Now, we are the pinnacle of God's creation. We have been created in His image. We are image bearers of God. Yet we live as if we are below the birds. The birds understand that God will provide for them. Listen to me, life is more than just consuming. It has meaning. It has purpose. And that purpose is for you to be in relationship with your Heavenly Father, with God. Are humans not the superior creation of God? Then why do we act inferior? There's an issue of not trusting God. When we act on our sinful desires, when we pursue our sinful desires, that teaches us that there is an issue of trust. When we worry, when we are filled with anxiety, that teaches us that there is an issue of trust. Do we trust that God is good, that God will provide for us, that He is faithful, that He keeps His promises? Do we believe in His sovereignty? You can look at how you live your life and how you're constantly worried and anxious and you want to control things that you can't control. Right? This leads to mental and emotional strain, loss of sleep, fatigue, burnout. You trust too much in yourself and not enough in God. That's why you're filled with anxiety. And even as a believer, you can struggle with this. There are some people in here today that are filled with anxiety, and you are a worry wart. And you're sitting around worrying about things that you don't even know if they're going to happen or not. You're borrowing trouble from tomorrow and bringing it into today. Jesus said, there's enough trouble today. Verse 27, and who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? A single hour. The second aspect of this trust issue is that we do not trust the one who does have control over these things that are uncontrollable by us. Let me say that again. The second aspect of this trust issue is that we do not trust the one who does have control over these things that are uncontrollable by us. Now, we live like we can add years to our life. I'm not saying that we shouldn't eat well. Should you eat well? Absolutely. Should you exercise? Listen, I mentioned it Wednesday night. We have a family member, Jerry does on her side of the family, played football for UT Martin, is a police officer with the Murfreesboro Police Department. A man that's about, I don't know, 6'4", 6'5", what is he? And, I mean, he is just, you know, as the saying goes, he's ripped. He's got muscles in places that I didn't even know you could have muscle. He is well fit. He was just in the hospital because somehow he damaged his muscles working out, and it released a toxin in his body that was dangerous to his health. And I looked at Jerry, and I said, that's why we don't work out. That's why we should not work out. It's going to kill me. It's going to kill me before the fried chicken. You understand? Before the sweets. And Jerry looked at me and she said, get your gym clothes on, fat boy. We got to go. And I said, okay, yes, ma'am. And so I went. I'm not saying we shouldn't do these things, but what does the Bible say? Bible says in Psalm 139:16, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. To worry displays unbelief. Look at verses 28 through 30. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, I want to give you a word of encouragement today, because George Mueller says the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. I believe that's too black and white. I'm going to disagree with George Mueller. Because what does Jesus say to the disciples? As he's teaching them about worry, what does he say to them? You of little faith. Does he say, you of no faith? No. You of little faith. We are going to struggle with anxiety and worry in this life. Some more than others. We need to take encouragement that that doesn't mean we lack faith. It means that we must go to battle with anxiety and worry. We must strive to seek first the kingdom of God, which I will talk about here in just a moment. I mean, why do we live as if God's not going to take care of us? Why do we do that? Listen, he says, don't live like the Gentiles do. Notice that in verse 32, for the Gentiles seek after all these things. Okay, are we not Gentiles? I don't think I got any Jewish people in here. I may. We're Gentiles, right? So he's saying, don't live like the Gentiles do. But who's the crowd he's speaking to? The Jews. The Jews were God's covenant people. And he's saying to them, don't live like the world. The Gentiles at this time were outside the blessing of God, outside the covenant. Now we know we've been grafted into that new covenant, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is saying to them and he is saying to us, don't live like the world. The world is concerned about all of these things. It's full of fear. You are kingdom citizens. You are heavenly citizens. You are covenant people. God's saying, you're my son, you're my daughter, you're my children. Hey, there's no need to live like this. I will provide for you. I mean, the lilies of the field, they're clothed in greater splendor than Solomon in all of his glory. The Bible says if you're a believer, your citizenship is in heaven, according to the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:20. And from it, we await a Savior. 1 Peter says, chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Have you been brought into the kingdom of light? You no longer have to live as if you're in the kingdom of darkness. But how easily we forget who the Lord is and what he has done for us. Do you set up memorials? Do you have memorials where you can look back and see God's faithfulness in your life? The Israelites did this all the time. When they cross over into the promised land, the Jordan, the waters are held back. What does Joshua instruct them to do? To erect a memorial. Listen to what it said. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. Do you have memorials in your life where you can look back and see God's faithfulness and it reminds you to trust in Him right now, whatever circumstance you're going through? When Jerry, and I've shared this so many times, and I apologize, but it's a significant event in my life. When Jerry gave birth to Owen and almost died of an amniotic embolism, listen, the church that I was serving at the time, do you know what they did for me? After she came through and we got back on our feet and back at the church, they brought me a book that had comments from the church members of how they were praying at the time that this was all going on. Letters from the doctors saying that, we didn't do anything different at midnight. We didn't think she was going to make it. And then all of a sudden, events turned. Listen, they presented it to me as a memorial of God's faithfulness to me in that hour. Now, I want you to think about it. I can always go back. We just had a conversation. Owen just turned double digits. And if you don't know what that means, he's no longer single digits, he's double digits, and he'll always be double digits unless he gets to triple digits. We've had this discussion. And I told him he'll probably not make it to triple digits. Aren't I an encourager? My mom, I'm talking to my mom on the phone. She's like, it's hard to believe 10 years ago that we didn't know if Jerry was going to survive. We didn't know how Owen was. He was premature. He looks premature now, doesn't he? And so it's a memorial. We need to remember how God is faithful to us. And we don't need to worry and be filled with anxiety. It actually steals from our life. When he says you can't add 1 hour to your life, you do realize that Satan wants you to be fearful. He wants you to be filled with anxiety. He wants you to worry. He doesn't want you to trust in the Lord. He has come to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to take your life. How many hours and days and months and years have you wasted of your life worrying, filled with anxiety? Listen, we live in a fearful society. Some of it rightly so. I mean, we had another shooting in Texas yesterday. Taking lives. But news sells stories grounded in fear. Companies sell products based on fear and anxiety. People in America are eat up with anxiety. Drug companies are making a fortune. Government sells the public on legislation by using fear tactics that lead to anxiety and worry. So is there an answer? Can we become overcomers? Is there a cure? I don't know. In this life, as long as we have the pride that is within us, as long as we have not reached sinless perfection, which we won't do until we get to heaven, I think we're going to do battle with worry and anxiety. Maybe you don't. Praise be to God. You need to thank God now that you don't have that struggle in your life. But I think for most of us, at one point or another, we have struggled with this. What does Jesus say in verse 33? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We just sung it. Now, when we talk about kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, basically they can be used interchangeably. As John MacArthur says, both expressions refer to the sphere of God's dominion over those who belong to him. The kingdom is now manifest in heaven's spiritual rule over the hearts of believers. And one day it will be established in a literal earthly kingdom. Jesus says, if you want to do battle with anxiety and worry, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, that seems so cliche. It can't be that easy, Pastor. You're not living in the 21st century, Pastor. You're talking about writings that are century old, Pastor. They have no relevance to us today, Pastor. Well, have you tried it? Before you diss it, maybe you ought to try it. Seek first the kingdom of God. Do you realize if you do that, righteousness is produced in you, the fruit of the Spirit is produced in you, joy, peace, self-control. Does that sound like something you would like to have? Yeah, the fruit of the Spirit will help you reign over the sinful emotion of anxiety and worry. Now I'm going to turn to Luke chapter 10 for just a moment. And I'm going to talk about two women, Mary and Martha. Do you remember the account of Mary and Martha? Well, let me read it to you. How does this apply today? Well, I think it's got relevance. How many of us are Marthas in here and not Marys? Now, as they went on their way, verse 38, Luke 10. Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." Now, I am not going to ask you how many times those words have come out of your mouth, whether it's in your marriage, in the church, in the workplace, whatever it may be. I'm just saying, that's all I'm doing, saying. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things." Hello, Martha. Yeah, that's right, I'm looking at you. You are troubled and anxious about many things, people of Gum Springs. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Where was Mary? At the feet of Jesus, seeking first the kingdom of God. And there's some of you say, "Well, look, if I'm not worrying about this, if I'm not doing this, if I'm not anxious about this, then it's just not going to get done." Stop! Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "Stop! Seek ye first me, and all these things will be added unto you." Now, seeking God's kingdom, some of you can't do it because you're not believers. Just being plain spoken. It's hard to seek God's kingdom if you don't know Him as your personal Lord and Savior. So where it needs to begin, your greatest need is His redemption. It's not food and clothing. It's not a new car. It's not a boat. It's not a camper. It's not a bigger house. That's not your greatest need. Your greatest need is redemption. You need forgiveness of sin. And Jesus is offering that to you. The Lord says in Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Now I'm going to close here by giving you a threefold program on how to go to battle with anxiety and worry. And you can take it or leave it. I'm going to tell you what the answers are. It's up to you whether you apply the Word of God. And I pray that you will. Because what we have become is professional sermon hearers and not appliers. Go to Philippians chapter 4. If you would turn with me there. Verses 6 through 9. This may be my favorite passage of Scripture, as I told the early service. If you have ever been in a hospital room with me, and you will hear me pray these verses, verses 6 and 7. But the Apostle Paul says this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We are to pray properly. And how are we to pray properly? Do not be anxious about anything, Paul says, but what are you to do? Go to the Lord with thanksgiving. Did you notice how we started? I should have done a better job with a prayer of thanksgiving this morning. Oh, how many of us go before the Lord praising Him for who He is and what He has done? How many of you have a thankful heart this morning? Perhaps you're more of a complainer, grumbler, murmurer, but you're not thankful. And when we're not thankful, what we are actually saying is, God, you don't know what you're doing. I know what's better for my life. And so, and I don't understand why you've put me in this situation. Listen to me very, very, very closely. God knows what is best for you. You are where you are because that is what is best for you. And God is going to provide for you in that hour. Don't ever doubt His goodness. Don't ever doubt that He is for you and not against you. Do you know that the Lord's for you? Yeah, the Bible tells us so. You need to pray properly. Too often it's like, me. Oh, Lord, help me. I'm pitiful. Lord, why is this happening to me? Me. No, you begin with God. Pray properly. Second, think properly. Verse 8. And I may not even be making sense in English. I'm on so much cold medicine. Verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Are you alive this morning? Are you awake? Are you hearing me? What are we to do? We're to think properly. We're to pray properly. We're to think properly. That means that we don't need to be dwelling upon the philosophies of the world. The Bible's telling us how we're to think. We're to have the Word of God dwelling in us richly. Go to Colossians 3, or just listen to me here. I love this passage of Scripture, and I shared it once again earlier this morning. Verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Well, how does the peace of God rule in my heart? Verse 16, the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. How do you have peace? You got to have the Word of God dwelling in you richly. That is how to think properly. Now, yesterday, I may not have always been thinking properly. Where did you spend your time thinking yesterday? Well, I was working for the law firm and also watching what was televised as a football game but was not. I don't know what that was in Knoxville yesterday. I got my buddies texting me. My sister she lives in Oak Ridge. She's about to burn down Knoxville. Listen, mattresses are burning. I mean, it's bad. Dumpster fire in Knoxville. Fire everybody. Which I do say. Listen, I don't think he's going to make it after that. However, he's a millionaire. He'll be all right. But anyway, I'm with her. So I'm texting. And we got into like mocking. All I'm doing is sharing this is what do you think about the most? Where is your thought life? Where do you dwell? Where's your house being built in your mind and in your heart? Think properly and then live properly. Look at verse 9 of Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. What does Paul say? What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You see, we're going to leave here today, and we're not going to give a second thought. Most of you aren't about this sermon, about what. Let's just forget whether or not I'm delivering a good sermon or not. Are you hearing the Word of God? He's telling you the answer. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. If peace, surpassing all understanding, is with you, then what is not with you? Anxiety and worry. We've got to live for today. Notice verse 34 of Matthew 6. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Okay, what we're doing is we are living today and we're borrowing trouble from tomorrow. You know what? The Lord's not only tells us that in Scripture, Jerry tells me that all the time. You're just borrowing trouble. I was like, I know. I'm trying. Do you realize that the present can be stolen from you because you're worried about tomorrow? So basically, he's saying here, live for today. Live for me today. Today has enough trouble. My grace is sufficient. I'm in charge of tomorrow. Stop fretting. It's utter wickedness. I've got this. That's what God is telling us. I've got this. Now, I'm not promoting a self-absorbed lifestyle where you go eat, drink, and participate in gluttony and become a drunkard, as the world's philosophy is. I am saying you live for the glory of God today. He's got it under control. He's your Father. Do you know how often God is referred to as Father in the Sermon on the Mount? In fact, if you go to verse 32, it says, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. God refers to himself, Jesus refers to God as heavenly Father. In the Sermon on the Mount, you begin in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, talks about Father. Verse 45 of chapter 5, verse 48 of chapter 5, verse 1 of chapter 6, verse 4 of chapter 6, verse 6 of chapter 6, verse 9 of chapter 6, verse 15 of chapter 6, verse 18 of chapter 6. Why am I going through all of these numbers? To remind you that your heavenly Father cares for you. He loves you. He's going to provide for you. He has not left you nor forsaken you. He won't forsake you. You are his child. He will give you what is good. You don't need to take on tomorrow when you have no control over it. Give it to God. He's the God of tomorrow. Past, present, future. He's the beginning and the end. So why are you filled with anxiety and worry? Could it be that you don't trust the Lord? God doesn't want our life to be stolen. He wants to give us abundance. He wants us to have joy and peace. Not the peace that the world has to offer, but Jesus said, the peace I give you. Don't you want that? I know you're doing battle with it right now. Just ask God to help you. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. I'm not saying that you're going to ever have complete victory over anxiety and worry. I believe in this life, as long as we live in this world, there's going to be at times anxiety and worry, but we cannot let it be master over us without doing battle against it. And I do believe that the Lord wants us to hear this message today, because I don't know if all the Sunday school classes experienced this lesson today. I know Jody's did. I know David Elliott's did. This was the Gary's. This was the passage of Scripture today. That wasn't, you know, intentional. I'm going through the Sermon on the Mount. I didn't look at the quarterly or the booklet. God is repeating himself to you. That means it's important. Turn it over to him. Stop carrying it yourself. Give it to the Lord. You are not the God of tomorrow, but he is. Stop trying to control things that are uncontrollable. And you don't want to be in control. Do you hear me clearly? You don't want to be in control. We will mess it up. That's who we are. And praise be to God, he is in control. Come to him today. Seek first the kingdom. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, forgive me for my lack of clarity in preaching. Lord, my thoughts are jumbled at times. So are my words. But, Lord, there is great clarity in this passage of Scripture just by hearing it read. You have told us to cast all of our anxiety upon you, for you care for us. You have told us to stop worrying that you've got it. May that sink in today. May we bring what we are carrying and thinking that we can control, may we bring it and place it at your feet. Lord, make us Marys today instead of Marthas. Oh, Lord, you are faithful. You are good. There is purpose and meaning in this life, and it has to do with our relationship with you. Help us to see that clearly. And stop pursuing earthly treasures and lay up heavenly ones. Lord, may you be our master today. May we only serve one master as we depart from here. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.